You have your Bibles, if you would open with me to Genesis 49. Genesis 49, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 28 of Genesis 49. It's found on page 42 of your Pew Bible. Last week we began to look at these final words of Jacob. Jacob is at the end of his days. And this one who was once called the deceiver is now Israel, the friend of God. He has been conquered by the Lord, and now his heart is full of gratitude for the Lord's relentless grace of himself up towards Jacob. And in Jacob 48, he had summoned his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, and he has adopted them. And now they will become heirs with the others in his tribe. And now he comes to chapter 49. And he calls the 12 sons, his birth sons, to his bedside to give them his final blessing. In chapter 49, it's somewhat enigmatic, if you will. You will see that as we read through it. It's Hebrew poetry. There is lots of discussion regarding many of these metaphors and pictures that we have here. But hopefully by the Spirit's help and work, we will glean and know something of what God is trying to convey to us here this morning. So let's pray and ask God to bless us before we read the text. And then we'll look into the text and then we'll look at the text under basically the 10 sons and then looking at Joseph and then following and finishing with Judah. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before you. We have no good apart from you. It's you, the Holy Spirit, who must be our teacher and leader and guide and director. You must alone illuminate the text. For the word of God is only discerned by the Spirit of the living God. You are the light. So we do pray and ask that you would grant much light as we look into this prophecy, this poem of Jacob as he dies and he blesses his sons, bidding them farewell. And Father, we would pray now that you would help me, enable me to be weak, and enable me to be Christ's fool, that the riches of Christ might be displayed, that the wisdom of Christ might be shown in the folly of preaching. Be with us, Lord. Be with us where we are. Some of us are the bruised reed and the smoldering wick, and many of us are indifferent and cold, and apathetic, in a malaise of sin and hardness. And we do pray, Father, that you would break through in the power of your Spirit and bless the reading and the preaching of your word now to our edification and to your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Hear now the word of the living God. Genesis 49, beginning at verse 1. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the firstfruits of my strength. Preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my counsel come not into their counsel. Let my soul come not to their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples or nations, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine, and his vesture or robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, crouching or lying down between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, so he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels, so that his rider falls backward. I wait for the salvation, for your salvation, O Lord. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful bough or vine, a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches brother, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey, and at evening dividing the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. Thus far, the reading of God's infallible, inerrant word. May he add his eternal blessing to it. Like I said, it's somewhat enigmatic, is it not? With all the metaphors and word pictures. But let me begin with this. So much of what we long for in life is subpar, or at best, a substitute for what is ultimate. So much of what we long for in life is subpar, or at best, a substitute for what is ultimate. You see, at the heart of idolatry is not... At the heart of idolatry is not our longing for good things, things that we were designed to enjoy and to see through to the glory of God. That's not the problem. Not our longing for good things, but listen, the longing, the desires that make good things the ultimate thing. You see, we, like Jacob's 12 sons, long to be blessed of God. That's the highest you can have, is to be before God, coram Deo, before the face of God, and have the face of God shine on you and bless you and keep you, lift up His beautiful countenance upon you and give you His peace. There's nothing greater than that. C.S. Lewis, in his mighty essay, Weight of Glory, says this. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. Beloved, we are too far easily pleased. Our dreams, our longings, our ambitions are too small for the King of Glory. You see, beloved, it's knowing God through Jesus Christ that true longing, that true blessing can be ultimately satisfied. And the book of Genesis is a book about how this ultimate blessing in Christ came to be realized. Now listen, it came to be realized in history. When the Word stepped onto the page of history and became flesh. You see, from after the fall, from Genesis 3:15 onward, the Bible is God's story of His rescue plan for the creation. The promise that one day a seed, the seed of the woman, would come who would crush the head of the serpent. And in so doing would restore the relationship and the blessing of God. That He would restore the smile of God upon His people. Well, this promise of redemption and blessing came to be crystallized. We can't go through all of Genesis, but it came to be crystallized in Abraham and Isaac and now Jacob and subsequently in the 12 tribes, the nation of Israel, made up of the 12 sons of Jacob, who, with particular emphasis on one son, through whom royalty would come. A Messiah would come. The one in whom the scepter, the king's staff, would not pass. Now, with the 12 sons gathered to his bedside, Jacob calls those sons to himself to listen that he might bless them. Now, didn't you find, as I have alluded to earlier, as I began, that a lot of these don't sound very much like blessings? They sound more like judgments, do they not? There's not a whole lot of what we would call a blessing here for some of these sons. With some of the sons, these blessings sound more like judgment that will fall upon their children in the days to come. But don't misunderstand this. God in His wrath, God in His discipline of His children, remembers mercy. And don't misunderstand, the main thrust of the chapter is one of blessing, as verse 28 makes clear. Three times we're told this word blessing is used. This is what their father Jacob said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. So each one had a blessing by the father tailor-made for each individual son. I love that. The intentionality of that, right? And beloved, in spite of their sin, all 12 sons of Jacob would be included. Now listen, would be included in the foundational blessing of being part of God's people. part of God's redemptive plan to redeem humanity. Not one of them would be excluded. Now, some of them are scoundrels, big sinners like you and like me. And yet God includes them. He incorporates them in mercy. In hesed love, he comes and he says, he's mine. He's a scoundrel, but he's my scoundrel. I'm going to make him my son of my love. You see, it was God's grace and purpose alone that all 12 would make up what became the nation of Israel. We don't have time for a 12-point sermon, don't we? Well, I have time. We said last week all we have is time, don't we? Right? Is anything more important? Is there anything more important than what we're doing right now? Nothing. Though your belly cry, God cries that you would listen. Let's look at this sermon under these three headings. First, the brothers, then Joseph, and then Judah. First, the brothers. With the 12 brothers gathered around him, he calls to them in verse 2. Notice what he says there. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Two times he tells them to listen. That's why your pastor says it. Because we're prone not to listen. We're dull. But he says, listen, O sons of Jacob. And beginning with the firstborn, in verses 3 to 4, he calls out Reuben, my might, the first fruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and power. And yet, notice how it juxtaposes these great praises toward Reuben with the potential that he squandered and lost. He's now as unstable as water. Why? Because Reuben, now listen, Reuben, though he a child of God, don't misunderstand me. We're not talking about ultimate salvation. He's saved. He's a child. His name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Yet he lost the firstborn privilege because he slept with his father's concubine in Genesis 35. You see, Reuben was a man controlled by his passions. Young men, listen to me. He was a man controlled by his appetites. The grace of God has appeared in Jesus Christ, teaching us to say no to ungodliness. But Reuben didn't listen. He wasn't listening. And he gave in to his appetites. He became unstable as water. And this character trait will be passed on to the tribe that would come from him. Just read Judges chapter 5. Find out more. Well, Simeon and Levi are up next in verses 5 through 7. They're revealed to be men of incredible talents. Do you remember when we went through Genesis 34, when Jacob's daughter Dinah was raped by Shechem, and the men of Shechem gave their consent, right, as he tried to take her for himself? Well, then Simeon and Levi went out and took justice into their own hands, unsanctioned justice, vigilante justice, and brought the sword and massacred the whole town. And the lasting result of their sin was that their descendants would be scattered throughout Israel. Verses 7 and 8. Notice what Jacob says to Levi and Simeon. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and in their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And beloved, God is not a man that he should lie. You know what happened to Simeon? His descendants were more or less absorbed by the tribe of Judah in the south. And Levi, there is some redemption, though he did not receive an inheritance in the land. You might remember that. But God in his mercy and God in his grace, because Levi stood with Moses in Exodus 32, God in his grace gave Levi, the tribe of Levi, the priesthood. And told Levi, though you have no inheritance of the land, I will be your inheritance. I've always loved that. I love that. I don't need a piece of geography. I want God. I want to be a Levite. You see. And grace gave Levi that. We'll look at Zebulun and Issachar. Zebulun would end up living near the shore of the sea in verses 13 to 15. Well, this was very close to the pagan city of Sidon, which in history would prove to be a snare in their side. They would be compromised in the end. Well, Issachar, on the other hand, is compared to a strong donkey, right? Which appears to be a good thing. That seems to be a good thing, right? You're a strong donkey. You're industrious. But he prefers to use his strength to secure a comfortable life rather than to be industrious. Verses 14 to 15. Lying down between the sheepfolds, he saw that a resting place was good and the land pleasant. And because of Issachar's indifference and laziness, he lost his freedom and as a result became servants, the tribe did, to the Canaanites. Notice how it ends there. He became a servant of forced labor. He wasted the strength that God had given him. He used it to secure comfort for himself. Oh, I wonder if that will preach. Oh, that we would waste gifts given to us for worldly comforts? Really? The fleeting pleasures of sin? Yes, I would do that, and I do that. But you see, he's included, yet still. Where his sin abounded, the grace of God superabounded. He includes him. Doesn't give us a license to sin. Rather, grace teaches our heart to fear, to want to obey God. Well, what are the other sons? We've got to move quickly. Dan, verse 17, he's a serpent in the way, a viper by the path. That doesn't sound too promising to me. I don't know about you. Someone's called a serpent in the Word of God. That's usually not something you want, you know, commendable, something you would want to be called. Or Gad, right here we have a wordplay. Raiders shall raid Gad, or Gad means raiders. So raiders shall raid raiders, but he shall raid at their heels. Well, clearly here, Jacob is making reference to Gad, that he's a mighty warrior. He excelled in battle. 1 Chronicles 12 tells us, Gad were experienced warriors, experts with shield and spear. But what about Asher in verse 20? Pretty self-explanatory. He produces rich delicacies fit for a king. Naphtali, in verse 21, is like a sure-footed doe that bears beautiful fawns. Here we have the symbolism of security and fertility. Naphtali is the land of the Gentiles near Galilee, where Jesus would conduct so much of his ministry. He will have many children. And lastly, Benjamin, the last son through Rachel, verse 27. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey and at evening dividing the spoil. Again, not a positive picture, if you will. Well, what can we learn from these 10 men and their tribes? We may remember that these brothers were believers. You see, this is the visible church that God is describing for us here in Genesis 49. The passage reminds us of the reality that sin often has multi-generational consequences. Did you hear that? Sin often has multi-generational consequences. Our sins are never committed in isolation, Numbers 32:23, be sure of this, your sin will find you out. Beloved, don't we all know people, professing believers, who have fallen into deep and horrid sins? Sexual sins, pornography, various addictions, drug, alcohol, and all the damage that it's done to their families. Or how about this, as we sit here this morning, how about us and our sophisticated sins, our white-collar sins, if you will, of our pride, of our self-righteousness? Or about this one, how about our worldliness, our materialism? I love the finer things. I do. I really do love the finer things. I'm not going to deny that. But they can prove a snare. They can prove a snare. It's hard. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But what's impossible with man is possible with God. Praise God. Aren't you glad? Because we're rich. We're in the West. We're rich. We are rich. Don't doubt that. The poorest of the poor in the United States is very rich, relatively speaking, compared to the world. But beloved, believe this and know this. Remember that all 10 of these brothers, sinners as they are, along with Judah and Joseph, are incorporated into the line of promise. You see, Israel is not built on the foundation of righteous Joseph, nor even the transformed Judah, but on the foundation of all 12. Right? Unstable Reuben, violent Simeon and Levi, indifferent and lazy Issachar, and dangerous Benjamin are included in God's saving purposes. People like you and people like me. Isn't that good news? We don't live in glass houses. Beloved, the Lord Jesus didn't come seeking to save the righteous. You know what, kids? You know, listen to me, young person. If Jesus would have come in the fullness of time, born of a virgin under the law, come seeking to save the righteous, you know who he would have found? No one. But he came for sinners, for the sick, not the healthy. People like this. You see, our only boast is the cross. Well, let's look at Joseph, the 11th son of Jacob through Rachel. You might have expected that Joseph would be given the longest blessing. Right? Verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful vine, a fruitful vine by a spring. His branches run over the wall. It's hard for us in our material, technologically advanced age to think in agrarian concepts and paradigms. But what we have here is the imagery of aggregational or agricultural abundance and prosperity. You see, Joseph is likened to a well-watered, fruit-filled vine running over a wall. But this fruit-filled vine, who is Joseph, did not become the fruit-filled vine in a vacuum. It was through adversity, through the pruning work of the Holy Spirit in Joseph that brought forth the fruit. Notice what Jacob says. You see, this fruit grew and prospered in the furnace of affliction. Verse 23, as Jacob speaks of Joseph, the archers bitterly attacked Joseph. They shot at him and harassed him severely. You see what Jacob's doing here? He's referencing all the hardship that Joseph had to endure, all the injustice that he had to undergo by the hands of his brothers, being sold into slavery, falsely accused, wrongfully imprisoned. And yet in all, Joseph remained faithful, choosing to obey God and not become embittered. How? Verses 24 to 26. Notice what it says there. By God's grace and blessing, Joseph's bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, the shepherd, the stone of Israel. You see, all of the injustice, all of the evil circumstances in Joseph's life had been used and redeemed for Joseph's good. And the objective here is not to exalt Joseph. Right? We're not going to make moralistic statues of these saints because they're broken and they're flawed. You see, it's not to exalt Joseph, but Joseph's God. It was God who enabled Joseph to endure every pain and every trial. It was the living God, Jacob's God, whom now Jacob is calling on to bless Joseph. Joseph, El Shaddai, shall bless you. Blessings of heaven above and blessings of the deep that crouches beneath. Blessings of the breast of the womb. Things. The same blessings that rested on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're now resting on Joseph. Verse 26. The bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. You see. Even though Joseph received the longest and richest blessing, though, there's one blessing that's still greater, and we must move quickly. That's the blessing to Judah, the fourth son, through Leah. Verses 8 through 12. All along, we've been witnessing, as the word of God has been progressively unfolded for us, as the covenant of grace is working itself out in time and space in the lives of Jacob's sons, we've noticed progressively Judah being sanctified. And so notice how the blessing begins here. It's reminiscent of Joseph's dream in Genesis 37 as Jacob speaks to Judah. In the days to come, Jacob tells Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. You see, the language that Jacob is using towards Judah is majestic. It's regal. It's kingly. It's lion-like. He will crush his enemies. Verse 10. He will possess the scepter and the ruler's staff. The blessing here foreshadows a time in Israel's history in which the tribe of Judah would become the royal tribe. The tribe from whom David would come and Solomon. The scepter and the staff will not depart from Judah. Verse 10 tells us in the ESV, until tribute comes to him. The New American Standard translates it, until Shiloh comes. I believe it's best translated, until he comes to whom it belongs. You see. And his reign will be a reign of extravagant abundance. Verse 11. Notice the king will tether his donkey to the choicest grapevine. And so great will be the abundance of wine during the reign of this king, that rather than use water to wash his clothes, he's going to use wine to wash his clothes. We know from Israel's history that neither David nor Solomon in all their glory lived up to this description. All of them failed and were far short of the glory of God because of their sin. None were able to establish this kind of peace and prosperity. You see, if this kind of blessing was to come through Judah, the Lord himself would have to be their redeemer. Well, this leads us all the way back to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is the Lion of Judah. He is the Lamb of God. He is the one in Revelation 5 that we read about. He is the lion cub, the majestic one, the regal one, the one in whom the scepter has been given and shall not pass. You see, he's the one on whom judgment and kingship truly belong. And from Judah's line, it will be born to redeem his people. And to him will belong not only the allegiance of the nation of Israel, but as we were reminded so faithfully last week, the allegiance of the nations shall be to this one from Judah, the son of Psalm 2. You see, to Christ has been given the name above every name, as Bill reminded us in his prayer, that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. You see, to him belongs the obedience of the nations. He's the one in Revelation 19 who comes riding on the white horse, wearing the royal robe dipped in blood. the humble servant of Nazareth, the carpenter's son, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all of humanity will bow and confess that he is Lord in the end. He's the one that Jacob foretold of, who has secured us and secured for us a righteousness and the forgiveness of sins. And beloved, he washes us not with the choicest wine that money can buy. He washes us with his own blood. This one from Judah, this Jesus. Well, we conclude with this. Look there at verse 18. It seems somewhat jagged in its placement, right? This prayer of Jacob, right? Notice what he says there. It's very simple. It's a very simple prayer. I will wait for your salvation, O Lord. Now, it does seem out of place, but I believe if we step back and we think about what Jacob is doing in giving these blessings to the 12 sons, prophesying about what will happen in the days to come, this prayer functions as an expression of faith. It's almost like an intermission in a movie. I don't think they even have movies that have intermissions anymore. Those of us probably over 50 know what we're talking about. I think the first movie I saw at the theater was Midway. Charlton Heston, right? You remember that movie? There was an intermission to give you a break. And I almost think that this little prayer of Jacob here is that kind, having that kind of effect. It's like, Lord, only you can do this. Only you can bring to pass what I am prophesying concerning these sons. I wait for your salvation. I wait for your fulfillment of all that is foretold. And I thought about us. It takes grace to wait, doesn't it? I'm extremely impatient. If you've ever been with me in a vehicle in Northern Virginia, or say Stafford, let's just go there, going towards D.C., you would not find your pastor adorned, impatient, angry man at times. And if you doubt this for a moment, I hope you don't, I don't think you do, ask my wife. You see, it's hard to wait. It's hard to wait upon the Lord. But he gives Jacob grace, and he gives his 12 sons grace, and he gives you and I grace to wait the fulfillment, right? Bill prayed so marvelously by direction of the Holy Spirit, no doubt, right? That Lord, you'd make this come to pass. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus this morning. It's hard to wait for the Lord to bring to pass what he has promised, but he will. But don't forget this, that all 12 of Jacob's sons are among those names who are written in the book of life. They do not deserve it. They, like us, are the undeserving. And if we're honest, we must confess that we too, right? We too, this morning, in this place, aren't we the unstable ones? Aren't we more often than not more like water than like rocks? Aren't we, like Simeon and Levi, more given over to anger and violence and vengeance and my way or the highway attitude rather than, Lord, thy will be done? And aren't we more like Issachar and Naphtali, compromised by the world, use their strength for the things of the world to be spent on things that perish? Things that rust and moth destroy. How much do we devote to the things that will perish? How much of our resources, how much of our time is spent in that way? And yet, but God, who is rich in mercy, has chosen us to be his holy nation, a people belonging to him. And he will continue to be our God, not because we're faithful, but because he is. Right. This morning we looked at the perseverance of the saints. We persevere, beloved, because he preserves. He who began the good work is faithful to complete it. And today, like Jacob, we patiently wait for the one who came the first time in humiliation to come again in glory. We wait as we long for the blessing that we read about in Revelation 5, when God's people from every tribe, nation, and tongue will gather around the throne and sing praises of the Lion, the tribe of Judah, the Lamb who died for sinners like you and like me. What are you living for? What are you longing for? What do you desire? Are your desires small? Are your petitions worthy of the King you petition to? Are you asking big things? Are you dreaming big things? Are you looking to God this morning? Or are you spending your strength on the things of this world? May God give us grace to look to the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you take unstable, violent, angry, compromised men and women, boys and girls like us, and you bring us to yourself. All glory, all honor, all boast be unto your name and your name alone. Not unto us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and your faithfulness. Lord, you alone are our portion. You alone are our true reward. We pray and ask that you give us grace to walk worthy of this calling in Jesus Christ. Feed us now in the bread and the wine. Strengthen us. We believe, help our unbelief. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.